As we were discussing 1 Corinthians chapter 3 yesterday, and while I'm beginning here, you might as well, if you have access to the Word of God, be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. As we were discussing verse 1 and verse 2, I got on the subject of fundamentalism. Now, this is not intended to be exhaustive definition, nor is it I'm trying to define and answer all. No, that's not the point. This is just a thumbnail summary. Okay, if you're interested in this and you want to contact me, I'll be glad to discuss it with you at length. But when we speak about fundamentalism, it is a term that has become, it was originally designed as a term of derision by the liberals. They made a play on it. Back during the 30s and the 40s, a fundamentalist was one who believed in having fun and had, excuse me, this is the quote, no fun and damn mental, a fundamentalist. It was a term of derision. It was a term of, it put somebody who believed the Bible down as being some sort of ignoramus, somebody who was a fringe, wild-eyed, Bible-thumping, yelling, screaming sort of fanatic. And unfortunately, the wheel has gone full circle, and once again, fundamentalism as a term is being associated with things that historically it had no connection with, ever did, never did, and never will. Biblical fundamentalism is a position that is militant in its propagation of the gospel, in its gospel witness, and in the defense for the faith. When we looked at the book of Jude and we talked about it, you saw there, Jude said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, it was necessary, he said, to earnestly exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. A fundamentalist is one who contends for the purity, the doctrinal purity of the Word of God in its preaching and teaching. Now, when you hear the term fundamentalist, Muslim, you hear about people who are called fundamentalists who handle snakes or speak in tongues or don't believe in doctors and stuff like that. The term fundamentalist is being used and abused to be connected with subject matter and people, movements of that sort. It's not proper, it's not right. But what has happened is it has made the term fundamentalist something that people would be offended at being called. I am a fundamentalist insofar as I believe the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, and I'll defend them against anybody who wants to argue the point. I'm not in the business of looking for fights, but neither will I run from one when it becomes necessary to deal with the situation. Like most sensible people, I avoid conflict and confrontation when I can. But there are some things you cannot run from. There are some things that by avoiding, you allow damage to be done to other people, and you'll answer for that. Sometimes you have to take a stand, whether anybody stands with you or not. There's an old song that was usually a little child's chorus. It was written by an Indian, an Indian from the nation of India who had been converted, and his family had thrown him out and disowned him. He wrote a song, and it had to do with, though no one join me, yet still I'll follow Jesus. The idea was, you'll find many songs in your hymn book, if there are any count, songs along those lines. Let kith and kindred go, a line from Mighty Fortress is Our God. The idea that sometimes people in taking a stand for right will stand by themselves. Now, you can't expect a babe in Christ to understand that. And, quite frankly, I may be speaking to you this morning, and you say, well, I don't see what all this point of fussing and fighting about. I think all God's people ought to get along and blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now be able. there are some things, some of you I'm speaking to this morning, are going to feel like I'm hammering on something that's really an insignificant thing. Focusing more on love and fellowship and feeling good and heaven. And look, called to preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just the fun parts. You will find for every positive there's a negative, for every negative there's a positive. The problem is, we've had a bunch of preachers for a couple generations who have emphasized the positive while not accentuating the negative. Who just ignore it. We have, on the other hand, people who are negative about everything, got nothing positive going on at all, and people turn from that and they say, well, I don't like all this negative preaching. Folks, listen. It comes down to this. Everything about the Word of God is controversial. Everything about it is confrontational. You cannot show me, you cannot give me an illustration of anything that Jesus said to anyone who was not of his followers. You will not be able to show me anything that he said to anyone that was not confrontational. I don't mean by that it was obnoxious, but everything that Jesus did in his public ministry was to confront people with where they were, with what they needed to be, to confront their wickedness and their sinfulness with his holiness. So you can't deal with that. Okay, what does that tell you about their spiritual maturity? If you're having trouble dealing with what I'm saying, friend, you need to get deeper into the Word of God. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Babes in Christ are, if you will, somewhat carnal. That they have not grown to the point where they have begun to exercise spiritual discernment. And most of everything they know has been for years prior to their conversion has been governed by human nature and by their appetites. But now they've been given a whole new world to explore. They've been given a whole new dynamic, a whole new spiritual plane that they don't know much about. And it's going to take time for them to grow into that and to understand that there is now a difference. Paul said, I have fed you with as you would feed a newborn baby, so they're, you know, they develop the way they ought to get to the point where they can eat solid food. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto, up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Well, they've been fussing and fighting over this preacher, and they want to be on the winning side. And the fact is, within the body of Christ, there are not supposed to be any sides, as in factionalism. You either love the Lord or you don't. You're either obedient or you're not. I mean, that's it. What complicated more with bringing personalities into it? Now, he says, for ye are yet carnal. Now keep in mind, he's speaking to Christians. And there are folks who say, oh my goodness, he's judging. Oh, he shouldn't do that. Oh, you'd have thought Paul would have known better than that. What? Like you're supposed to be spiritually mature, you've caught the Apostle Paul making a mistake, and you're so much smarter, you wouldn't have done it? Wait a minute. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Did you not notice that in verse 15 in chapter 2? He that is spiritual evaluates, investigates, analyzes, evaluates, and tests everything. Paul, having done that, having seen the fruits of what they're doing, the factionalism, the divisiveness, the ugliness that's bouncing back and forth between different groups, he comes to a quick conclusion, and it's a very real conclusion. They are not growing the way they ought to. Now, is he supposed to sugarcoat that and say, well, we just don't eye to eye now, do we? But let's put aside our differences. After all, blah, 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 blah. Get to the meat of the problem. Get to the bottom line. The fact is, he says, you're yet carnal. You are, even now, after these years, after having made a profession of faith, you are still governed by human nature. You're still governed by those animal appetites. You are not yet controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. We are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? walking as men. Not talking about whether or not to walk upright or go on all fours. We're talking about walking as unconverted men, as the natural man in chapter 2, verse 18. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You who are Christians, he says, you're walking just like that. You're yet carnal. Aren't you carnal? Where is there in the Spirit-filled life room for envy, or strife, or division? A legitimate question. It's a logical question. And, as then, now demands an answer. What about you, friend? What are you? Are you a Spirit-filled believer? Or are you who professes Christ and still trying to slug it out in your own strength and your own wisdom? Interesting thing to think that after all these centuries, people have progressed one whit beyond what they were back in first century Christianity. I cannot get carnal, for there is among you envying, strife, and division. Even though so many churches get so ugly, so quick over something so insignificant as what color the carpet's going to be. I grew up going to different churches, frankly, because not many of them were worth attending for any length of time because of this carnality. I grew up in situations where seeing churches split over whether or not the steps to the basement were going to be outside the building or inside the building. Whether or not the carpet would be blue or red, whether or not the pews would be padded or not, whether or not the preacher was going to be hired for a year or called indefinitely. I mean, you know, dumb things. Oh, it was a big deal to the people involved. But in the light of the Word of God, in light of eternity, of what importance were they? Yeah, strife, division, are you not? Carnal and lawless men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Isn't that a sign of carnality? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as God gave to every man? Paul was a preacher. That was his calling. So was Apollos. Apollos was viewed by some as being the most eloquent preacher of that era. And yet, you look what he says in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Notice the direction he's going here. When you put God in a proper perspective, that is when you arrange life in a proper relationship with God, so that your perspective of God and your relationship with Him is biblically sound, all these other things fall by the wayside as being trite, as being unimportant. It is God that giveth the increase. Notice he didn't say, Apollos ain't nothing. He said, I am nothing. Apollos is nothing. God is everything. What are you? What are you? Are you yet carnal, or are you spiritual? Not my shot to call, but what does the Bible say?